Get your Bible out and open to Psalm 19. This afternoon we are going to be studying from Psalm 19. I think word has spread through some here this afternoon that I'm suffering from a kidney stone. At least it appears that way. About an hour and a half ago, I wasn't worth shooting. I feel a lot better now, but I'm not 100%. I say that not to get your sympathy, but just if I draw things to a sudden close and depart the building, you understand why. And I appreciate John being ready in my stead. Our scripture reading this evening was from Acts chapter 14. And in verse 17, we read that as the Apostle Paul was preaching to the people of Lystra, he told them that God has not left himself without witness. That is, God has revealed the fact that he exists, and he's revealed something about his nature, his kindness and his goodness to every generation that has lived here upon the earth. In fact, God has two bodies or two works of revelation. He has revealed himself in his creation, and he has also revealed himself in his word. Psalm 19 considers these two bodies of revelation. It considers what God has revealed about himself. The first part of this psalm, verses 1 through 6, considers God's power and wisdom that is shown in his creation. As we look around about us, we can see the wonders and the reality of God's wisdom and his creative power. And then in verses 7 through 11, as we just sang together, the psalm contemplates God's written word, how his character is revealed to us in his word. And then the last part of this psalm is the practical part of the psalm, that is, what does it mean to me? The last three verses we consider man's appropriate response to God's revelation. Those are our three basic points to our study this evening. And so let's go ahead and let's get started. Let's look at this first section and let's consider God's power and wisdom shown in his creation. Let's read verses 1 through 6 together. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." We'll pause right there. Nature says something about God. As we look out at this world in which we live, we look here on this terrestrial plane in which we dwell, we look under the ocean surface, and we look into outer space beyond the realm of this planet and the habitation of this planet, we can see something about God. These verses claim that God's creation, number one, declares his glory. As we look at what God has done in creating this world and in creating us, it glorifies the Maker and glorifies God. It shows his handiwork. The firmament, David says, shows his handiwork. The firmament is the sky. And you can just think about that young shepherd boy, David. As he was out tending his flocks at night, he didn't look at the television like most of us do. He didn't even look at the ceiling. He was outside and he looked up at the sky. And as he looked up at the sky, he couldn't help but admire God's handiwork, how God had created the stars, had put them in place, how they remain the same night after night except for those planets that you could see those particular bright lights that would move and would change. That would show God's handiwork, the inspired psalmist says. It utters speech, day unto day utters speech, the night unto night shows knowledge. As we look at this world in which we live, it speaks to us. It tells us something. It doesn't tell us that it created itself. It doesn't tell us that it is an accident, does it? It tells us that it has been created. And this voice is present everywhere on earth. There's not a place that you and I can go that we can escape God's presence. Because there's not a place that we can go where we escape his creation. Everywhere we look, we can see God's presence. Everywhere we look, we can see God's creation. Or, as I like to put it, this world has God's fingerprints all over it. He made it. And if we would just stop and look, we can see God's glory and we can see His handiwork. Now, what does this creation say about God? As we look at the world around about us, as we try to get in tune with nature, as students in school study science, whether it be geology or astronomy or oceanography or meteorology or whatever kind of ology we want to study, as we study God's creation, what does it tell us about God? What does it say about God? Well, first, it reveals God's great wisdom. His wisdom is shown in planning this creation. The incredible complexity of this universe is evidence of a divine God and His divine wisdom. The complexity of the human body, how it is made up of different systems, and how instead of opposing one another, they work together so that our body can move and it can function. It can have energy, it can retain knowledge, it can fight off disease. Anyone who studied anatomy or biology or studied any kind of medical science can't help but be amazed at the complexity of God's creation. The order of the planets, as you look at the night sky, you think about how the universe is put together, how galaxies work, how solar systems work, how our own planet and moon functions together, how it is organized and put together. You can't help but see the wisdom of God's planning. The intricacies of any ecosystem, how fragile they are. If you introduce any kind of a pollutant into a certain kind of ecosystem, you'll kill out one organism, which is the food for another, which kills it out, starves it out, which is the food for yet another. How fragile they are, how complex they are. You can't help but see God's wisdom. Look at this creation, and you see that we have a God who has an eye for beauty and variety. How many different colors God has in His palette. In the spring, when all the vegetation comes to life and all the trees begin to put out their leaves and to bloom, have you ever stopped to notice the different shades of green that God uses? They're not all the same color. There's variations. In the fall, when the leaves change color, they don't all just turn brown. They turn beautiful colors, don't they? And our sky, it's blue most of the time. Sometimes it's red. Sometimes it's purple. Sometimes it has a rainbow splashed right down the middle. Sometimes it turns dark with black clouds. Have you ever seen green clouds? Have you ever seen the night, the northern lights? Our God has an eye for beauty. Has an eye for variety. All the different kinds of animals. We don't just have birds. We have hundreds, if not thousands, of different kinds of birds and fish. God made it this way, made it for us to enjoy, but it reflects something about Him. Also, God's appreciation for law and order. The sun comes up in the east and it sets in the west, and it always will. And we can count on this. He made the world to operate and function in a way that we can count on that so that we can live and we can adjust our lives around the way He has created this world, and it's always going to be the same. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion but of peace, and we can see that in His creation. And of course, we see by looking at this creation that we serve a God who possesses amazing power. Not only did God think this up, but God brought it into existence by the power of His Word. And He has sustained this world through all of its various seasons for years. He holds it together. It works and it operates in that way. Indeed, the heavens declare the glory of God. This world that He has created show us His great wisdom and power. As we continue on in our reading of Psalm 19, David speaks of the sun. At the end of verse 4, in them he had set a tabernacle for the sun, that is, in the firmament, in the sky. Which, verse 5, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Here David speaks of the sun. He likens the sunrise to a bridegroom beaming with anticipation. If you've ever been to a wedding and you've seen not just the beautiful bride as she comes down the aisle, but you've looked back at the bridegroom who is standing there waiting for his bride to come, and how his face is beaming with excitement. Here comes the sun with that same anticipation. He likens the sun's path across the sky to a champion running a race. There is nothing hidden from the sun's heat, just as there is nothing that is hidden from God's influence. There's not a place, again, not a place that we can go in which we can escape the presence of God. And all of this is created for a purpose. God's creation was meant to declare His glory and His power to all of mankind. As it has been said, the existence of a creation implies the existence of a creator. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen." What's that? Well, we just read it here in Psalm 19. His wisdom and His power, His eye for beauty, His desire for order in this world. All of that is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. His creation declares His presence and His power. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The person who lives in this world, underneath the sun and in the presence of God, is without excuse for walking away and saying, "There is no God." The person that devotes their lives to a study of a particular discipline of science, I don't care what it is, whether it's astronomy or geology or meteorology or the medical field, and to walk away from that saying it's just an accident, well, Psalm 14 verse 1 says it best. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." For a person to live in this world and experience the beauties of God's creation and say there is no God, well, the Bible says he's a fool. And who am I to argue with what the Bible says? Throughout history, mankind has always seen the need to worship something. And as you look back at ancient cultures, most often, what did they worship? They worshiped some kind of God that was connected to nature, didn't they? The Mayans and Aztecs had their sun god. The Egyptians had their sun god. Different cultures worshiped the sun or the moon or the stars. And today, what do we hear around about us today and on the Nature Channel today? Mother Earth, turning our physical world into a god. To be admired, to be worshipped, to be protected, personifying it in some way, mystical way perhaps. You know, that common element in all ancient religions, it's not an accident. That's the way God intended for it to be. Those ancient cultures were simply finding in God's creation what God put there for them to find. There's something there, something more powerful than we are. Someone wiser than we are. And that's where they turn for their worship. And there's no accident there. The creation, God's creation, is a wordless book that everyone can read because it requires no translation. However, this revelation, God's creation, is not complete. It is meant to lead man to God's other revelation, and that is His Word or His law. Now we come to the second part of our study. We'll go through and we'll look at the things that David has to say about God's law or God's Word. God's law is based upon His moral character. And thus, His law will reveal some things about Himself to us that we need to learn. This section of Psalm 19, the section that we sang just a few moments ago, uses six adjectives to describe God's law. And then it has five things that God's law does for us. First, we read that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's law, that is, His instruction and His teaching, is perfect. It is flawless. It is complete. Let me ask a question. Do you believe that about God's Word? Do you believe that it is perfect? Do you believe that it is complete and that it is flawless? The answer to that question is very important. Let me tell you why. I talked this morning about reading the Bible and studying the Bible. I'll tell you right now, you're not always going to immediately understand every passage that you read and study. When you come across a passage that's hard for you to understand, hard for you to get your mind around, hard for you to harmonize with the rest of what you know about the will of God, let me tell you what you don't do. You don't say, well, the Bible is contradicting itself. The Bible has presented a passage that is impossible for me to understand. If we come to that conclusion, then that reveals the fact that we don't believe that God's law is perfect and complete and flawless. Rather, when we encounter a passage that is hard for us to understand, all that means is we need to keep studying. We need to keep studying and digging and praying. And someday we'll find it. Maybe not that time as we're studying. Someday we'll find it. The law of the Lord is perfect. It never needs to be amended, never needs to be added to. What does it do for us? Well, the Word of God alone has the power to convert or restore the soul. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says that we are born again by the Word of God, by the living Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Secondly, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's testimony, that which bears witness of God. God's testimony is sure. That means it is reliable. It is an established or fixed point of reference. I believe we understand and we can appreciate the importance of having established standards of measurement and time. For instance, if I told you tomorrow I'm going to meet you at 9 o'clock in the morning at Burger King across the street, well, there's no doubt in your mind when and where we're going to meet. It's established. You and I both can tell when 9 o'clock comes around, and we both know where we're going to meet. We understand the importance of fixed measurements. I go to Lafino's or Kroger's and I ask at the deli counter, I want a pound of lunch meat. They know how much to give me, and I know how much I'm getting. I also know how much I'm going to have to pay for it. It's fixed. It's established. We can understand that. God's Word is fixed. It is established. There's no room there for debate. No room there for discussion. It has been established. It is a fixed standard of God's character and God's righteousness. In Psalm 119, which is not just the longest chapter in the Bible, I think the great thing about Psalm 119 is the fact that it's a great passage dealing with the Word of God and the blessings that are found in the Word of God. Let me read just a few verses for you from this psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." It's fixed, it's constant, it is sure. In verse 152, Psalm 119, verse 152, "Concerning Your testimonies, I have known of old that You have founded them forever." God's testimony, it is sure, it is steadfast, it is fixed. It will never be changed. Now what does it do? It makes wise the simple. The simple are those who are willing to humble themselves under the yoke of God's teaching. Those who are willing to come to God and say, I don't know it all. In fact, I don't know anything. Teach me. These are the ones that can learn from God's Word. In Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100, Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Notice again, as we did this morning, meditating on God's Word all day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Making wise the simple. Verse 130. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's word has no such effect upon those who are too proud to listen to it. But the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it does make wise the simple. Third, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's statutes, that is, His mandates, His instructions regarding practical matters of everyday life, they are right. God's way is right, and every way that contradicts them is wrong. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. God's word is the foundation for all that is right. It's been said before, even if there was no God, even if there was no hell to shun or heaven to gain, God's way would still be the best way for us to live our lives. The way that is set forth in the Word of God, it is right. It is the right way for us to live. And because God has given us that which is right, it rejoices the heart. We can rejoice because we know that we're following that path that is the right way for us to live. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's commandment, those things that He has appointed, they are pure. Just as God is holy, so is His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul refers to the Bible as the Holy Scriptures. They are holy. They are pure. They are without sin. And while sin stains the world and blinds the eyes of men, God's holy commandments enlighten or illuminate man's eyes. Psalm 119 and verse 105, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord. What an interesting way to refer to the Word of God. So far we've had the commandments and the statutes, but here we have the fear of the Lord. It might seem strange, it might seem as if it doesn't belong, but remember, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where we begin, by having a respect or a reverence for God's Word. And we must approach God's Word with reverence and respect in order to benefit from it. Such fear, such respect, such reverence is clean, and it will result in a life that is clean and pure before God. And notice, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Things pass in this world. Fads come and go. Nations rise and fall. Powers are there and then they are gone the next day. The Word of God endures forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Enduring forever, I believe Scriptures teach it can apply both to the Word of God itself and to the one who fears God and follows His Word. It applies to both. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's word is eternal. God's word will endure forever. But also the Scriptures teach that those who follow His word will endure forever. In John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, Jesus said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." God's Word is going to last forever, and God's Word offers eternal life to those who will abide in it. So the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Then David says that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's judgments, that is a sentence. A judgment is a sentence or a formal decree. It is a verdict. What God has said, what God has set forth in His Word, is both true and it is righteous. The judgments of God are true in that they are sure and steadfast and trustworthy. We've already talked about the trustworthiness of God's Word. And the judgments of God are righteous in that they are always right. Again, we've pointed out the fact that God's Word is always right. Think about the judgments of God and how they have been an expression of the truth and the righteousness of God's character. Think about today, in our world today, in our society today, there's the embracing of homosexuality as just a harmless alternate lifestyle. And it's just an expression of love. And how dare we come along and preach God is love in one hand and condemn homosexuality in another. But you know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 18 and 19 and read about what God did to Sodom because of their sin, that was a judgment from God against the sin of sodomy. And it is true and it is righteous. It is God's standard of what is right and what is wrong, and it stands the test of time. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. As we look back over these lines that we sang and that we have read, we understand some things about God's Word. But I want to suggest they help us to understand some things about God Himself. We learn that God is perfect, that He is sure, that He is right, that He is pure and true and clean and true and righteous altogether. Notice also the benefits received from abiding in God's Word. First, it converts the soul. After one has been saved, after one has been converted to Christ, what do? They begin to study God's Word even further, and it makes them wise in the will of God. And in that growth and in that wisdom and that knowledge, it rejoices the heart. Have you ever seen one who has just become a Christian, who's starting to learn, who's asking questions and growing in their faith, and you see that joy in their heart, and it's contagious, isn't it? It makes you rejoice as well. It enlightens the eyes. They see, they learn, they grow, they realize some things that they didn't know before, and it endures forever. It endures in their heart forever, and it causes them to endure forever in God's presence in heaven. Then in verses 10 and 11, this section closes by showing the desire that man should have for God's Word. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." God's Word, because of what it is and because of what it does for us and the benefits we gain from it, it is to be desired more than great riches, and more than great joy and great pleasure. What is it that we strive to heap up in our barns? What is it that we spend our time trying to accumulate in our lives? Again, this morning, we talked about the importance of spending time in God's Word and studying His Word. It is a treasure that we ought to strive to lay up in our hearts. More to be desired than gold, than much fine gold. Not that fake, watered-down stuff they sell at the jewelry store. The real thing. That's nothing compared to God and His Word, and to a knowledge of Him found through His Word. Verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Those who accept and keep God's Word will find a reward that is greater than gold. God's Word points out the dangers in this life, and in keeping and following God's instruction, there is great reward. It is something that is worth our time and effort to obtain. That was David's opinion. He was a man after God's own heart. The last part of this psalm considers man's appropriate response. After we consider the wonders of God's creation and the riches that are found in His Word, David turns the looking glass upon himself. God's Word indeed is a light and a mirror which helps us to look upon ourselves in light of everything that we know about God. And when we consider ourselves in light of God's wisdom and God's power and God's righteousness, there is one painfully obvious fact that we are made aware of, and that is the fact that we are sinners. We stand guilty of sin before our God. We are in need of God's mercy and God's cleansing. And so David, after contemplating God's great power and after contemplating the greatness of His Word, what does he say? In verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Remember when God appeared before the prophet Isaiah? What did Isaiah do? He said, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips." When we consider who God truly is, we come face to face with the fact that we are sinners, and we're undone before Him. And so David says, "Cleanse me from my secret faults." What are these secret faults? Are these sins that we're hoping to keep secret from everyone else? No. I believe these secret faults that David's talking about here are the things that we have amiss in our lives that we don't yet understand are wrong. As we study God's Word, as we read and meditate upon it, we're going to learn things. And David is asking God to show him where these faults lie, so that we can learn of them and we can repent of them. God's Word does that for us. Brethren, God's Word cleanses us from the sin in our life by showing us the right way to live. And as we study and learn from it, and as we grow in our knowledge, God, through that effort, is cleansing us from our secret faults or our secret sins. Verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Presumptuous sins would be just the opposite of secret faults. A secret fault would be a sin that you and I don't realize that it's wrong. A presumptuous sin is when we know it's wrong and we're going to do it anyways. These are willful sins. This would be when we sin with our eyes wide open. And David says that this would be a great transgression. We read on, "Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgression." Why is a presumptuous sin a great transgression? Because we know it's wrong, and we do it anyways. We're flying in the face of God. We're telling God, "I know what you've said, but I don't care. I want to do it my way." This is a direct and purposeful rebellion against God's law. Now, how do we keep ourselves back from presumptuous sins? By meditating on God's Word. Meditating upon His greatness. Meditating upon His holiness. Meditating upon His statutes. Meditating upon that which is right and that which is just. And the more time we spend meditating upon and thinking upon God's righteous standards, the more of a barrier and a block we have before us, keeping us from presumptuous sin. Then David concludes in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." What's the conclusion? The conclusion is that God does exist. As we look at the creation, as we look at the world that God's created, we find God there. And as we look at His Word, we find the nature of God. And when we come face to face with His realities, we can respond in one of two ways. We can either acknowledge God's presence, acknowledge His wisdom and His power and His righteousness, and like David, desire to be acceptable before God. Or we can be like the fool of Psalm 14, verse 1. And we can deny God's existence and become corrupt in our sins. The choice is up to us. The evidence is there. The evidence that God exists is there. And the revelation of God's character, of His righteousness, it's there. We have a choice of how we are going to respond to it. Let's be like David and ask God to cleanse us from our secret faults, to keep us back from presumptuous sins, and to make sure that the meditation of our heart, the words of our mouths, every aspect of our daily life is acceptable before our God, who is always there, who is always present. God has revealed Himself to us, both in His creation and in the revelation of His Word. And so strong is this revelation that man will be held without excuse before God. Friend, why not respond to God's holiness and God's power in the proper way this afternoon? Why not render obedience to His gospel? If you're here this afternoon and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You don't need to rebel and resist any longer. You need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, and you need to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. The evidence is there, and you know it's real. You need to respond appropriately. If you're here and you're a child of God, but you've been rebellious to God, and you know if you have been, you best repent. You best repent before you go to meet this powerful God in judgment unprepared. If you need to repent of sin in a public way, we'd be glad to help you. Or if you're overwhelmed and you need prayers, we'd be glad to assist you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.